So I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Let's read this, the 13th chapter. You don't want to do that again, right? Hebrews 13. We are coming to the end of this study, believe it or not. I think we have three more messages. I can't tell you how many we've had up to this point. I might let you know that next week. But it's been a wonderful study, and we're asking God again today to bless us, to move, to help us in every way. Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 9. We'll go ahead and read that scripture, then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were occupied were not benefited. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we want to acknowledge, first of all, your greatness. And we thank you for who you are, for what you're doing, what you've done, and what is yet to come. Thank you that we can trust you, that we can count on you. Thank you that you never sleep or slumber. Thank you your power is not weak as to save or to extend grace to us in our need. And we gather today as a people who are in great need. And I pray that we might see that. We aren't those that have it all together. We are desperate for you. We still have things in our life that we're looking to for you to help us through that we might honor you. As we look to your word today, I pray you'd minister to each one that have come into this building. If there are some here today without, and they really don't know where they'll spend eternity if you called their name and their life was up today, I pray that you would help them to know today that they can be saved and that they might know the way to do that and that they might come to faith in you. And help those who've done that, who are believers and who are perhaps struggling in their walk in this race of faith, this marathon that we are running. Give us what is needed now. Help me as I proclaim. And those who would hear as they and myself would respond. Be pleased now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The specific challenge for us here is to keep our focus on God's grace found in Jesus Christ and never go back under some Old Testament form of ritualistic legalism. That's what this group was battling. They were those that were, I believe, teaching them or pulling them toward going back to the Old Covenant. And God, by His grace, is calling them to mature, to grow to maturity and to stick with Christ and look to Him. These believers, like many today, were tempted to run a race of faith by their own efforts. And by the flesh, by adhering to that old covenant of works, by doing something instead of looking to Jesus Christ, who has done it, who can give them the grace to run well. One of the key ways, though, if we're gonna run and run well, one of the key ways we do this is by remembering those who have taught us and the message of grace they proclaim. That's what this text is about. Then in the center is Jesus Christ, who is the center of it all. And I want to say to you that we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and to remember it's all about grace. If it is by grace that we've been saved, and we have, we ought to remember that it's by grace that we continue on in this journey, this race of faith. We remember those faithful ones, and those individuals, those pastors, those teachers who have proclaimed and lived by this powerful truth. Now, in this text, I think there are three exhortations that you and I need to adhere to if we're going to run and run well. If we're going to finish that race in a way that pleases God, there are three exhortations here to keep in mind. The first is to remember your leaders. Verse 7 is pretty clear on that. Remember those who led you. It just begins that way. Who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That's what we're to do. Remember those kind of individuals. Remember your leaders. Note their leading. That's what he's saying here. They are ones that led. Now, it seems to me that those ones who led here probably are not even alive anymore, because he's using it past tense. He's saying, remember those who led, not remember those who are leading you. So I believe these are ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. But note as well what these leaders did. They spoke the word of God, verse 7, to you. That was what really motivated them. That was their message. That's where the strength and power came from. Those kind of leaders. They proclaimed, if you'll remember, in this group specifically, they proclaimed the gospel of grace. That you're saved through faith. Those were the leaders they were to remember. They're the ones that taught them. They taught justification by faith alone, not by adhering to the old covenant or doing something, I should say, in regard to hopefully accomplishing some righteousness that would be imparted on them. That was only through faith alone. So he's saying, remember these leaders, and those are the kind of individuals that we're to look to, those whose lives was centered on the Word of God. And then he says, note their teaching. Because it is there where he says they spoke the word of God to you. I've noticed something that is prominent among many people today. When they're listening to someone preach or teach or give a speech, there's something prominent. They will notice the speaker's their personality, their appearance, how good they were with words, how flowery, how easy they are to listen to. It seems to me that often the last thing that many will notice is actually what's being said. Those teachers and pastors that this audience, the group in that's being spoken to back in this first century, those pastors, those teachers, they spoke the Word of God to them. They noticed what was actually being said. They helped them to understand that we are in a new position, the new covenant of the gospel of grace. They taught them that. This word was rightly divided. And that's what impacted these first century believers. But I want to tell you, I guess I want to kind of warn you today. There are many that can really give a speech. There are people in the pulpit today that are a whole lot more flowery and good with words than I am. And many that you have been taught by. But you'll want to notice what is being said. Be careful. Be careful with that. They need to be those who proclaim the word and that they divide it rightly. And that's what impacted this first century church. That's what ought to impact us. And one thing we're committed to in this church is proclaiming the word of God. To give a proper exposition of what it says, what it meant to them, and then how that transfers into our life. What it meant to those individuals who are being written to, and how that plays out in us. But these are men, as I read this, and I'm reminded of these kind of people that I've been blessed to have in my life. And I could give you a long list. I just want to remind you of a couple things, though, as I think about this and mention a couple people. There are those. And there are those who proclaimed and stated and lived Jeremiah 23:29. Those kind of men where God's word says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters rock." There were those men that stood firmly. If you'll remember, even turn it back a few pages here to Hebrews the 4th chapter, verse 12. He speaks of the Word of God. And I'm going to give you an illustration, just a couple guys that I've been blessed to have in my life that were these kind of men. It says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." There were those kind of men that I grew up with. I was around. I had the privilege of being taught by. I'll just give you a couple names. Two of these men. One was John Miles. John Miles was taught by Lewis Sperry Chafer at Dallas Theological Seminary. John Miles is with the Lord now. I'll let you know that. I think he would have been around 100 now, his late 90s or near 100. He's with the Lord now. But he was taught by Lewis Sperry Chafer. Chafer was taught by C.I. Schofield. Some of you older ones may remember a Schofield Study Bible. He had a great influence on Lewis Sperry Chafer. Chafer wrote an 8-volume set, I almost brought it up here today, of theology. And if you would read that that theology, that systematic theology, I'll tell you what, it would bless you to understand, it would help you in your understanding of the Word of God. One of the men he influenced was John Miles. John Miles, how does this impact my life? John Miles taught the two pastors that I had growing up, one pastor I was under for 20-some years, and another pastor that I was under around 10 years, he taught both of those men. Now, that may seem, it goes way back. John Miles started a Bible Institute in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that put men and teachers all over the world to proclaim the gospel. He was a man full of grace. I had the privilege, now I attended Bible Institute, in 1999 to 2001. And I got wind that John Miles might come out of retirement and teach at that school. And guess what happened? I got to meet him. I got to sit in his classes and hear this man proclaim the Word of God. It was beautiful. He wasn't very big. I'm telling you, power came out of him because of the Word and Spirit of God. I still remember this. The last day that we were in the pastor's class, there was maybe 13 students, maybe 15. And he had taught pastoral theology. And as we're getting ready to, and we're understanding, this is the last day. We're about to graduate, and our time with him is soon to be gone. I remember this sort of hush came over the class at the end. As these men went up and thanked him for his ministry to us. He had a son named Nelson Miles, who is head of a Bible Institute that actually Pastor Wes and I both attended. And Nelson Miles, how many of you remember when he came here and spoke? Okay, do you remember the text he spoke on? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures inspired of God. You know what he did the night before? He shared at a wild game dinner. What's interesting to me is the text that he picked out. Here's what it says. All scriptures inspired of God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That was his text that morning. And I remember I was sitting over here somewhere, and he started out with a story about your pastor. How many of you remember that story? Good, because I'm not going to repeat it. But he got up and said, I don't know if you know this about your pastor. And I looked around, and I have never seen an audience so attentive in my life. You guys, you couldn't wait to get that little bit of whatever it was he was about to offer. But that's the scripture he preached. And why not? Because that's what his life is all about. The Word of God. These are the kind of men that God has blessed me with to be a part of in speaking into my life. These individuals here back in the book of Hebrews, the writer is saying, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. John Phillips has said this, a person who handles the word of God with skill and in the power of the Holy Spirit is engaged in the highest and noblest profession on earth. We are privileged. I was privileged to grow up in churches that proclaimed the word of God. I want to say to you folks here, you're a privileged group, not because I stand before you. No. But because there have been those who have gone on before me, and it is continuing, who proclaimed the word of God to you, rightly divided. He says not only that, you remember them, but also don't just think about how they led and how they spoke the word of God to you, but also consider the result of their conduct, he says. So I want to say to you, just note their conduct. That's what I've done with some of these, and there are many more that I've been able to look to and say, they're men of the Word. They're men in love with Christ. These individuals, and there's talking about their leaders who have gone on, he says, don't forget them. Matter of fact, take note of their conduct. The word conduct here, and I love it. It means to turn back and turn oneself around. And what I believe is being stated here is that this individual was challenged in the Word. Those proclaiming were being challenged in the Word and making adjustments in their life as they went on. So they not only proclaimed the Word, but the Word of God was powerful. It was active in their minds and their hearts. And they could see where this life needs, my life needs to be adjusted. They were making that adjustment. Those are the kind of individuals that we want to look to. By the way, conduct is very important. It's one thing for someone to stand before an audience or a teacher to proclaim, but if their life is in no way lining up with the Word of God, I want to tell you, move on. Find someone else. On and on and on, I see this, and you probably are aware of it as well. There are those that say one thing and whose lives are a disaster behind the doors. Note their conduct. And then he says here, simply follow them. Imitate here means It says imitate their faith. And imitate here, it means to follow as a good example, to mimic. And there are those individuals who God has placed in our paths. And they are these kind of leaders. They are these kind of teachers. They're these kind of people. And they're worth following. Remember, Jesus called his disciples and he said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. He had every right to do that. And you know, he set a great example of what that should look like. He was worth following. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, a stunning phrase, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. He was worth following. His life lined up with godly teaching and preaching. Those are the kind of people to follow. You know, and I want to say this, with teachers and pastors and leaders and so forth, it's not that we worship them. We don't. It's not right for us to do that, but we give God glory for them, and it's right to honor those kind of people for their impact into our lives. I think it's right for us to ask a couple questions right now for each of us. Not all of us stand in a pulpit and proclaim. Not all of us are teachers. But if you know Christ, you are an example to somebody. Am I living the kind of life that's based on the Word of God, a life of grace? And is that life worth following? That's a question I want to ask myself. Does Christ flow from me? Do I have a love for others? Do I have a reverence for Him? Do I have a fear for God? Do I love His Word? Am I growing in the Word? Am I worth following? That's the kind of question I think that's right for us to ask. And then, whatever that answer is, let's make the corrections and move in the right place so that we are setting a good example for others. You might say, Pastor, you don't really realize what my life's like as I look back. Well, I don't know everything about you. That's true. But I know this, that God can take you where you are. And He can change you. He can save you. If you're a Christian that's been walking in a way that's not pleasing to him, you can repent of that. And you can move forward. And you can begin to make the past look different today. I remember my grandfather wasn't saved till later in life. And his life previous to that didn't say a whole lot about God as far as someone to follow. But he came to Christ. And he made changes according to the Word. And by grace he finished well. And he set a good example from that point on. It's never too late to start again. Let's not forget that. This next verse, we're given three verses here. The first one is really, remember your leaders. The second one is remember Jesus Christ and remember sound doctrine. I love that in the middle of these two exhortations, to remember your leaders, to remember sound doctrine, is Jesus Christ. And look how it's stated, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The focal point of this book, do you remember what it is? The supremacy of Jesus Christ. There's no one like Him. There's no one that comes close to Him. He's exalted. He's preeminent in all things. If you'll remember, the writer here starts out in the first chapter. I'd ask you to turn back there for a second, because I want you to see some of these things he's saying. He says in verse 2, in these last days, he's talking about the Father has spoken, but in these last days, He's spoken unto us in His Son, listen, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. There's no one like Jesus. Verse 3, He's the radiance of His glory. He radiates the Father's glory. That comes out of Him. Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. Further on in that chapter, in verse 8, he says, for unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And he says, not only has His Son created, not only is the Son upholding all things by the word of His power, but He is God in the flesh. So, here we are. Remember Jesus. Don't forget. He's the focal point of the Bible. He's the focal point of this book. Genesis begins with a promise. 3:15 of the coming Messiah. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In between, there's this thread of redemption. and we see Jesus in all of it. So the focal point of this book is, and this thought is, remember Him. And you'll note in this text, it says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When this verse says that Jesus is the same here, it means always the same and not changing. Another word we would have for it is immutable. He is immutable. Our Lord will not and cannot change. He's the same from eternity past. And by the way, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That steps into eternity past. He always was. And our Lord won't change. He's the same forever. We live in a world that's changing all the time, right? I mean, here we are today and we're I mentioned a couple things just before this sermon. There's changes. They continue. Like it or not, it's all around us. Not many of us like it, right? But Jesus never changes. Think about it. He's never surprised by something. Never. He never had a bad day. Any of you had a bad day last week? Jesus never had what we would call a bad day. He never has to catch up on something. He's never weak. He's never he never learns something new. He knows all things. He's the head of the church. He's in perfect control all the time. It's important that He's immutable. Because if He was changeable, what good would His promises be? He's promised, for instance, us eternal life. He said of those who are His sheep, I give unto them eternal life. John 10:28. What good would that promise be if He changed? He doesn't change. If that were so, He could change in a moment's notice and our faith in future would not be so secure. But it is because it rests on the shoulders of the One who's immutable. And I want you to take courage with that today. We serve a great God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of it all. In between these two verses, remembering those leaders, remembering sound doctrine is this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the center of it all. I really, like I say, love the order of this text. And it just, I think, says it all about our Lord, about our Messiah. I hope that in your heart that He has the right place because He is Lord. Is He the center of my life? Is He the center of your life? That's what we need to think about. Is He really? Does the way you live convey a deep and abiding love for Him and a great confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in faith? If He's the center of it all, and He is, He certainly ought to have His lordship in our life. I want to finish with this. Remember sound doctrine. It's verse 9. And he's warning those individuals there. This is written by way of imperative. It's a command. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. If I gave you the word doctrine today, or I gave the average Christian doctrine and wanted to talk about it, I'm not sure that's the most exciting thing that someone would want to be talking about. Matter of fact, I think for the most part, it's kind of fallen away from where people's hearts are today and what they're most interested in. I want you to think about this for a minute. We've walked our way through this scripture, through this book. Those first 11 chapters, I don't know if you realize that, but when they were preached, they were all about doctrine. It's another word for teaching. That's what those were about. And then chapter 12 and 13 really begin to say, what does that teaching of that doctrine look like in my life? There's a real importance here that I don't want you to miss. Doctrine isn't thought of very highly in churches today, and I believe it's one reason that many churches have become sort of a social club with no impact on those that attend or on their communities or around the world. But doctrine is pretty important to God. And it needs to be important to us. One of the scriptures that I love to read through is 1 and 2 Timothy. And I want to mention to you how many times doctrine is mentioned there by the word, either doctrine or teaching. Now, Paul was writing 1st and 2nd Timothy to another pastor. And so in those books, you're going to find out, I believe, what God thought was important, what the apostle thought was important, and what Timothy needed to hear to. Let me just mention to you the text in there. You're not going to have time to look them up, but I'll just to help you understand how important this is, I want to just mention this to you. 1 Timothy begins with the thought of doctrine, chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. It's mentioned again, chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 16, chapter 5, verse 17, chapter 6, verses 2 to 4, and verses 12 to 14. That's in one book. 2 Timothy, the apostle doesn't let up. He speaks of it in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, chapter 2, verse 2, verses 15 and 16, chapter 3, verses 3 through 17, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Why do you think God has put that in the scripture? It's obvious to me that although this may not be important to some, it needs to be important to us because it's important to Him. And He begins this ninth verse by saying, be careful. Don't be carried away. Again, that's the present imperative. The Word of God is saying this is vital. Doctrine or teaching is everything. The greatest battle the church faces today is in this area of purity of doctrine. Why this is so important is because everything else flows from it. For instance, if you don't believe the Word of God is actually the Word of God, if you sort of take a view that's like, well, He's got some good stuff in there, but really what He says isn't necessarily what's meant, and I want to adjust this to the 21st century where we're at in Bark River in Michigan at this time in this world setting. And so I'm going to make that fit kind of where our culture's at in our society and what they deem to be important. If you follow that path, you're going to be in trouble. Because finally what you believe is going to be fleshed out. So you need to be careful. One's conviction comes from what we think and what we believe. So we need to get this right. And I want to challenge you to be a student of the Word. We offer lots of opportunities for you to do that here. And there are many ways that you can grow beyond that to become a real student of the Word. And I don't know that you could do anything more important. So He says, be careful, and then He says, be wise here. Don't be carried away by varying strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, to which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Be careful, but be wise. Doctrine is another word for teaching. Again, I want to say that, but there were varied and strange teachings that were coming up against this first century group of believers. And He mentions what some of that was. We'll get to that in a moment. It's the last part of the verse. He says there, not by foods to which those who were occupied were not benefited. I believe, again, the pressure here from false teachers was to, listen, you go back. You go back to what's comfortable. Go back to that temple. You offer those sacrifices. And by the way, the Mosaic Law says you ought not to be eating certain foods. I believe that's what the temptation was. Some of them were tempted to go back. They were being pressured. I don't know that they had, but He's saying, you know what? Be wise here. Remember where we all belong. It is in the new covenant. That's where we're at. That's where we need to be. That's what has come to us now. The pull of the day was to go back. And there's no good reason for any of us in this church to be an infant in our understanding. There's no good reason for that. There's no good reason for any of us not to be growing and to become mature believers. Remember the book again. Christ is preeminent. You need to grow. You need to be faithful. That's really where the book's going. But be wise. And I want to say to you that there are lots of those varied and strange teachings out there today. Some are very easy to spot. Right away, they're denying Christ, any part of His life, and so forth. And by the way, all doctrine that's false will eventually come back to a false understanding of who Jesus Christ is, what He's done, and what He said. It'll all come back to there. And I could stand up here and mention to you different ones that are way off and why they're off, and it all comes back to what they think about Christ. His sufficiency. His work. His words. But I have in my hand a what? Can you guys see it? A $5 bill. Who's on the front of the $5 bill? George Washington? Right. Abraham Lincoln. And so if somebody gave me a $5 bill and I looked and George Washington was on the front, I would know what? Yeah, it's counterfeit. It's not right. How do you know what the real thing is? It's by looking at the real thing, studying the real thing. And so if you want to know what the real thing is, if you want to be careful, and you do, not to be carried away, you need to be in the Word. You need to know what it says. You need to know what it says when it's rightly divided. Anybody, let me say this, can make the Bible say anything. But they can't make the Bible say anything taken in context, rightly divided. And you and I need to understand that. We live in a world where there are many. Well, he mentioned a very strange doctrine here, foods. You know, there are some today that think eating certain foods, which, by the way, the Scripture in a number of places in the New Testament says we're free to eat any kind of food. There are some today that will say, well, I can be right with God by observing worship on a certain day or eating a certain food. It's blatantly false. And their thinking toward Christ then is false. Why do we need him? His work really doesn't add up to what the Bible says, if that would be true. So you and I need to be wise. And lastly, I want to say we need to be firm on grace. Notice here the last verse again. He says about those, he mentions strange teachings, verse 9. Then he says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. It's about grace. You know, Jesus Christ, is all, his life was all about grace. He is grace upon grace, and he gives grace. Be firm on grace. Galatians 6:1. I want to ask you to turn there. This is so important. Just turn back to Galatians 6:1, and we're about ready to finish, so stick with me. Yeah, 6:1, 1:6, sorry. Galatians, the first chapter, verse 6. We proclaim the gospel of grace here. The New Testament proclaims the gospel of grace. That is, God is open to anyone who would come to him. And he offers you and I a gift of righteousness. He offers to you and I salvation through faith in Christ alone, plus nothing. Okay, we come to him. We have no merit. We have nothing to offer God. We're sinners, condemned to hell. And God in his grace has extended to you a gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness. And you access that not by doing good, not by coming to church, not by being baptized. Nothing like that. You access it just simply through faith, through trust, through believing, I believe, save me. And God will do just that. And this message is one that we can never stray from in any way. Look at Galatians 1:6. Paul says this, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want you to distort the gospel, want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. That's doctrine. That's the word of God proclaimed. And Paul's saying, if anything varies from that gospel, he's to be accursed, anathema. Paul was amazed. Sound doctrine is not to go back to the old, back to the law. That had a purpose and a place and time. They pointed, by the way, to you know who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved by grace, absent any merit of our own. And we're perfected by grace. His word at work in us, understood by his spirit within us, is more than sufficient. Our message is simple, and Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he offered nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. R.C.H. Lenski, his commentary on this particular, these particular verses, I liked it, and he said this, This divine doctrine cannot change because the saving facts of it, the saving facts of what it presents are changeless. We need to be firm on grace. It's all about grace. We are in the time period of grace. God offers to you and I His grace. And it's by grace that we're perfected. It's by grace that He empowers us to do what He's called us to do. It's for you and I to humble ourselves. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Remember, the center of it all. He's the center of it all. We need to keep our eyes on Him. And remember, it's all about grace. Let's pray. Loving Father, You have allowed us to see some wonderful truths here. Thank You, and we praise You for allowing us, many of us, I believe not just myself, but many of us, to have experienced those leaders who led, who proclaimed Your word, who proclaimed the gospel of grace, the right way to live. Thank You for them. And we honor You for that. Thank You for their input into our lives. Thank You for the word that they helped us to understand. Father, thank You for those who were just sound in doctrine, whose conduct was what it needed to be, and who set examples there. Help us to do the same. Help us to really not go to the whatever said that's contrary to You, but help us to stand firmly on Your word. And thank You for Jesus, who is the center of it all. I pray He might be the center of my life and the lives of these individuals here. And as we run, help us to keep our eyes focused on Him. And Father, I would ask one more thing today. Not only for those that are running, may You help them to run well, but for those that may be here who are just maybe You're helping them to understand Your word somewhat. And they've not put their faith in Christ. Would You move them in that direction? Father, don't let them rest until they've dealt with their sin issue through Jesus Christ. Bless each one, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.